We are back with Nathaniel Gillis. And Nathaniel, we're talking about dousing demons with holy water, and you were telling us a story or two in the break goddess. So I'll let you finish that up before we go back to calls.
Yeah, okay. I want to address something that's very profound. Number one, we were talking about the exorcist and Catholicism. Now, the reason they sprinkle water, it comes out of Numbers chapter 19 and 19. And it talks about the person who is ceremonially unclean must have water sprinkled on them by those who are ceremonially clean. And that's, I think, that's a huge part of it. But when we go into the New Testament, George, and we read of these demons, like I said, 22 times it was mistranslated as the demonic one when it was, in fact, unclean spirits. Now, that's a very interesting phrase, unclean spirits. Like I said, in the Greek, that is a Greek modifier. It's called akotharton pneuma. And when it's translated back, redacted back to the original Hebrew, it's a whole different understanding. It's not just an unclean spirit, but the word in Hebrew is tua, ruach. Now, ruach itself is a very profound understanding because the root word for ruach means to inhale through the nostrils. Now that means that this is not a demonic spirit. This is a disincarnate spirit because that reference right there is the breath that God breathed into Adam's nostrils in the book of Genesis. And so when we see Jesus going in, like the story of the man in the Gadarenes, that was not a demoniac. That was a necromancer, and that form of necromancy was outlawed in the first century by the Sanhedrin Council, mm-hmm. and it's also mentioned in the Babylonian Talmud. And we need to understand that before looking at these texts. And the reason that, why that's important is because we have to understand what we're dealing with. And so the form of necromancy that was outlawed was a man who strips naked, he starves himself, he cuts himself in the graveyard until he is possessed by the unclean spirits. Now, the context of this is very interesting to me because he's in a graveyard. And when he is finally possessed by what the King James Version calls demons, he goes and he sees Jesus and he worships him. And the spirits say, you know, hey, you've come to torment us before our time. But the key phrase here is that they begged him not to leave the city, or make them, rather, leave the city. The reason that is because I would postulate that they lived in the city, died, were buried in the graveyard, and a necromancer went to conjure them up.
Oh, God.
Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
So that's why we can prove it in whichever way we want to, but when we have the context, I mean, he walks up and he says, okay, he says, you know, what is your name? Now, to us in the Western culture, a name is just like an assigned number of value. But to the Hebrew culture in the first century, a name was more to do with the breath of a person. And so when he's asking the name, and when we have exorcists that say, hey, listen, what's your name? It's not just what we call you, but it's the nature of it. And the text, especially in the New Testament, are replete with instances, not of the demonic in terms of, you know, Beelzebub and all these guys, no, but of disincarnate spirits.
And Nathaniel, with all these demons that seem to be all over the place these days,
yeah.
Are they coming at us in record numbers?
They are now. And even according to the Vatican's research, it's getting crazier and crazier out there. And the scariest thing about this is as they are coming upon us, we have alternate intelligences or fake intelligences where, you know, it's basically, essentially, you know, the artificial intelligence out there, where they're working on a chip even now where they can plug it into your hand. And with as many demons, I mean, let's think about this. These guys can manipulate phones. They can manipulate everything. And the problem with artificial intelligence is how easier would it be?
Oh, my God, you know what I mean? Yeah. And you wouldn't even know where it was coming from.
That's exactly right. And that's why we're living in a very dangerous time right now. And that's why my research is geared towards understanding the value system that they're living in. And I want to quote a scripture. Actually, first of all, I think that what we're dealing with here, especially in the New Testament, it redacts back to what's called the Apocalypse of Ezra. And he explains in the Apocalypse of Ezra, which is it's an apocryphal work of the Bible, but he explains and he asks God, he says, you know what, Yahweh, what does an evil man do when he dies? What happens to him? And Yahweh says, well, when an evil man dies, he departs his body, his spirit leaves, and he wanders around. And for all the theologians listening, if you look at the New Testament, you're going to see this everywhere, especially what Jesus said. But he wanders around in dry places, and he grieves in seven ways. Now, how do we know that the demons in the New Testament are not necessarily demonic and that they're disincarnate spirits? Because Jesus quotes the Apocalypse of Ezra, George. Remember that scripture where he says, when an unclean spirit goeth out of a man?
That's right.
Yeah, it's everywhere. He goeth out, he wanders around in dry places looking for what? Rest. What demon wants to go to sleep?
None of them.
None of them. So we're dealing with an alternate intelligence. Now, the fascinating thing here is that he says, and we have to understand the Greek terminology here, but he says, okay, he doesn't go back to the man, this unclean spirit. He goes back to the house. I mean, it's right there. And then he says that he goes back to the house and he finds it swept. And even Malachi Martin wrote a book called The Windswept House. Awesome book. But he goes back to the house and he finds it swept and decorated. And then when he does that, he goes outside of the house, and the Bible says that he takes upon himself. He doesn't take with him seven spirits. He takes it upon himself because it's the seven ways they grieve, according to the Apocalypse of Ezra. Now, he goes back to the house. Now, right here in the New Testament, I am going to propose that we have a haunted house.
No question.
Yes. And when we understand that, then we can take that and apply it to different houses that have been haunted.
Well, and they just never used that kind of phraseology before. They never used haunted or anything like that.
That's exactly right. And what happened though is they transferred the Greek word demon, or rather the Akkadian word seidu in the Old Testament to the Greek word demon. And when that happened, I mean, the Greek word demon just means to divide destinies. And a lot of the Greek orators and theologians and philosophers never even believed in demons. But the problem is in the text, we have a lot of, and I'm not going to say, you know, they're not dumb people. No, they're not very literate, not just in the Bible, but in the paranormal research. And, you know, so we have things like, you know, when the Witch of Endor, which is something that's profound to me, you know, people say, well, you know what?
And what is the Witch of Endor? It's in the Bible, isn't it?
Yes, sir, it is.
Yeah, what is that?
Well, it's in the book of Samuel. It's when King Saul goes to it's a mistranslation, but the Witch of Endor, and he asks her to conjure up the spirit of Samuel. Now, I have heard for 25 years pseudo-theologians stumble around this text, and I've heard just the craziest stuff. The first thing I want to knock out of the park here is that it was not a familiar spirit. It's not in the linguistics. It's not in eschatology. It's not anywhere. Now, if it was a familiar spirit, why was she so unfamiliar with it? I mean, she freaked out when Samuel showed up. That's the lie number one. We got to knock that out of the park. She wasn't familiar with this thing. The second thing we have is the fact that it's not a lying spirit, which I'm dealing with certain Christian, you know, sacred cows here, but it's not a lying spirit, George. If it's a lying spirit, why is it telling the truth?
Good point. Let's take some calls for you. Nathaniel, they're lining up for you. We'll start by going to Lisa in Seattle, west of the Rockies. Hi, Lisa. Welcome.
Hi. Fascinating show.
Oh, it's just starting.
I like to talk about this kind of stuff because I like to cover myself in the blood of Jesus, because these things, just like if I call your name, you're going to listen. If you're talking about them, I think they can kind of congregate. But anyway, You remember when Saul went to that witch of Endor, he had killed all the witches in the land, and then he wanted to see Saul's spirit, so he said, go find me a witch. And they said, well, there's no witches, Saul, you killed them all. But it was one that was in hiding, and when they found her, he had to promise her he wasn't going to kill her because he had killed all the witches. And in the Bible, it said, suffer not a witch to live. And it also said, divination is a sin. So, you know, we're not going to argue that point right now. I'm going to tell you what happened to me. January, my friend bought a house. And it's one of those houses where they renovated, had been empty for years. I don't know how long it had been empty, but it was really a tore-up house. And so they got it and renovated it. And when this person bought it, they had a security camera on it. So she put it in her name, and she'd get all these messages from the camera saying, somebody at your door. But it wouldn't be nobody there. And she had me as security. You know, I would look from Seattle way down in the south where she bought that house, and it would send me an alert. Somebody at your door. And I'm saying, what is this? So I sat up for like an hour and watched. I said, I'm going to see if anybody's sneaking and messing with her door. And sure enough, I didn't see anybody. So she went and got a brand new camera that's high tech, way better.
Uh-oh.
And it said, somebody at your door. And I looked. And in the side, like you got the whole view of the front. On one side, there were these energy waves. You know how when you see sun, it's real hot, and you could actually see heat waves.
You see it waving like a mirage, right?
It looked like that. So what happened, I went and spent 2 weeks with her. So I'm there, and I'm already suspicious. This camera being set up, but I didn't want to scare her because she lived by herself. And I'm seeing these energy waves. So I said, oh, I'm going to investigate this. So at night, we would hear something drop. We'd hear all this sound. It would be stuff, you know, she'd be asleep, had to put on earphones because she kept telling me, I put on earphones because I hear all these noises. And I'm like, uh-oh. So I'm sitting there, and I heard these noises. So I got to praying in the spirit coming against this. I said, I don't know if it's a demon. I kind of got the feeling it might have been somebody died in that house and didn't want to leave it and is there looking for their old life or something. I don't know why I got that feeling. So anyway, under the spirit, I went in and prayed that next night. That thing came in there, and I was sleeping on the couch, pulled the cover off of me. And I was so thinking, I was half sleeping, half awake. I'm thinking, it's that lady, and I'm calling her name. I said, is that you? What do you want? Is that you? She in there snoring, because she snores real loud. And when I did wake up, I'm hearing her, and they're snoring. It wasn't her. That thing pulled the cover off of me, and I got scared. 3 a.m. So I called my prayer line. Because it said you could put them to flee, you know, 3 or 4 could put 1,000 to flee. I got my prayer partners, and this person said over the phone, I told him what happened. Most people think you're crazy. He said, you know what? I could sense over the phone if something going on ain't right there. So we prayed, and I told that thing, I said, look, I don't know if you're a leftover spirit that you don't want to leave this house. I said, but everything you had here is gone. I said, and I'll tell you the truth. I got to die one day, and I don't want to leave this earth either. I said, I don't want to leave my kids. I don't want to leave this life, but I got to because God has commanded that we all got to die. And I spoke to it like that, and then I said, but if you're a demonic entity, and he bound the spirits, I bound them, everything. Ever since then, that camera has never seen anybody at the door.
Wow.
All the noises have gone away, and I asked the lady, you know, because I didn't want to scare her because she lived by herself, and I told her, honey, it's something in your house. I just bound it. I said, see, it's the reason I went down there. That thing pulled the cover off of me.
You cleaned that place up, Lisa. You did. She did a great job, Nathaniel.
She did. That's awesome. That's impressive.
Is every entity a demon? It's not, is it?
No, it's not at all. And I think that should add to our ability to wage spiritual warfare is understanding the difference. And that's a part of the preternatural epiphenomenal philosophy and understanding the cause and effect of these things. But if I can I touch on what she was talking about, the Witch of Endor, real quick?
Sure.
Okay. First of all, the research, the preeminent research right now is done by Professor Esther Hamori in Union Theological Seminary. And she wrote a book on the Witch of Endor and different people that were in the Bible, preferably specifically women. But first of all, the prohibitions, I want to make sure that we do the Witch of Endor due respect and credit. And I know that's going to be controversial for people that I know that are listening. They're like, what in the world? But let's just go down the line academically, okay? The Witch of Endor was not a witch. She was not a witch, and the word that was used to describe her in the book of Samuel was not used in any any of the laws that prohibits her existence in the Torah. Like there's three words that they describe in First Chronicles and in the Torah about necromancy. You have the Baal Ob, which is the Lord of the Dead, and you have Shul Ob, and what that means is that she can conjure up dead people. Okay, now the difference between these two is only met with the third one, which is the Yidanai, and that is someone who can raise the dead, but not only raise the dead, but can actually raise a spirit that's knowing. So we have three categories here. You have to be able to raise the dead.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be able to see him, and you have to be able to have conjure up a spirit that's knowing.
And none of the three is very easy either.
No, it's not. And none of those three is the Witch of Endor.
Interesting. They're,
yeah. Matter of fact, the word they use is a ghost diviner. And I want to say this, for everybody that wants to throw down on her as the Witch of Endor, if she's wrong being a ghost diviner, then so was Joseph, because the same Hebrew words were used when his brothers came and said, oh, look, it's Joseph, the dream diviner. So this is not someone who goes and gets bones. It's not a necromancer. It's a modern interpretation of mediums.
Have you ever been hurt doing what you do?
No, not at all.
Have you been lucky? Or does it just not happen?
It just doesn't happen. My research, you know, is more academic, and while I do go to different haunted houses, I've never really had an entity challenge me or threaten me.
Hollywood wants things thrown at you and stuff like that.
Yeah, absolutely. Malachi Martin had that happen a lot.
Let's go to Paul in Boston now. Hey, Paul, go ahead.
Yes, boy, what quite a program. You know, I was in plant protection, and we had a huge warehouse that was probably the size of a football field and a half. And we started out with one room and just keep adding and adding and adding, mm-hmm. as different companies moved out and broke through the wall.
Mm-hmm.
And there was some, it was in Berlin, Mass, which was, you know, kind of like the old revolutionary days, you know, there was still some stone walls there, mm-hmm. and, you know, across the fields. And every Thursday night, now it would take me about 20 minutes to lock this building up and set alarms. Mm-hmm. And when I got to the first two original rooms that we had,
right,
I would sense there was an entity. And it, only on a Thursday night, and it would stay away from me, I would say at least 50 feet away. Never saw anything, but I could feel it. Sometimes it would be close, I'd say probably 10 feet behind me, and I would get to a certain set of officers, and once I locked up the doors, that was it. But it was always on a Thursday night. And I never said anything to anybody because I didn't want to spook the guys out.
I don't blame you. We're going to come back with more calls in a moment with Nathaniel Gillis right here on Coast to Coast AM. And we are back with Nathaniel Gillis, the religious demonologist. Nathaniel, are you glad you took this path?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
No regrets?
None at all. None at all.
Good for you.
I'm going to, you know, give my life to helping people and more than that, help give them a frame of reference. You know, and let them understand that, hey, I know you're experiencing something, and it's very real. And most of it, if not all of it, is actually found in the Bible. That's huge.
People get very emotional over this topic, too, don't they?
They do, because it means a lot. It means a lot, you know. And we have mothers who've lost a son or a daughter, you know, or a husband that lost a wife. They go through mourning, and they have experiences. What I hate about a lot of evangelical modernity is, you know, we look at these people and say, well, that never happened, you know, and then they throw some loosely translated text hoping that would validate their belief. No. They did go through something. They did experience something real. And we rob people of the ability to grieve and the ability to preserve that experience when we shoot them down. And here's the crazy thing. We don't even shoot them down for good reasons. You know, I'm saying we as in Christianity, you know, we don't even have good reasons. We just don't believe it. And then we ask when asked to back it up, we don't have anything.
That's right. Let's go back to the calls. Michael in Virginia Beach, Virginia, to get us started here. Hi, Michael.
Thank you so much, George, and thank you for having Mr. Gillis on. Am I correct? Your last name is spelled G-I-L-L-I-S?
Yes, sir.
Okay, great. Nathaniel, you seem to be very knowledgeable about the scriptures, and I sympathize with your disappointment over evangelical pastorates across this country, because I myself am an evangelical and the grandson of an evangelical Baptist pastor.
I'm a pastor's kid myself.
Let me say this. Jesus was accused by the Pharisees of casting out demons by the power of the prince of the demons, which would be Satan the devil.
Right.
He did not dispute the fact that Satan the devil is the prince of the demons, but he said he wouldn't divide himself. And, of course, Abraham Lincoln's most famous quote is a quote of Jesus Christ, "A house divided against itself cannot stand."
Right.
So our issue has to do with Jesus's interactions with demons and the devil, and not with present modern-day evangelical pastors' interactions with demons and devils. So you and I are two people who have a responsibility to say to George Norrie and this audience that it was the ruler of this world that Jesus defined as coming in the body of the possessed man named Judas Iscariot. That's what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane after he had found his disciples sleeping three times like all the evangelical pastors of America. That was what Jesus said after he had sweat great drops of blood in preparation for the trial, the scourging, and the execution which he would suffer. But he said about this ruler of the world that was coming towards him at that very moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, what he said about that ruler of the world is the fact that he has nothing in me. So Jesus knew that he would triumph over the ruler of the world, and he promised his disciples that they would sit on thrones,
right,
and that they would rule the 12 tribes of Israel, which, if you know your whole scripture, would be the 12 most powerful and prosperous and intelligent nations in the world. It can't be China. It can't be Russia, because when you judge those nations on a per capita basis, they are way, way below many of the English-speaking countries of the world. Now,
right,
here's the critical point. The critical point is we are not at a stage in world history where we should be spending large amounts of time talking about casting out individual demons of a low-level sort as Jesus dealt with handily and with no trouble at all. We are supposed to be dealing with the wicked spirits in high places, which came against Christianity in the form of the KGB for 70 years and persecuted, tormented, and murdered millions of Christians.
Okay.
And now listen, And when we have an intelligence department here in the world's greatest Protestant republic, which has been rejected in favor of the leader of the prince of this world and of the devils in the Soviet Union, we're in trouble here in America.
Well, Nathan?
First of all, he admits a lot of stuff. I don't build my theology on what Jesus didn't, like, deny. You know? Like, what if we built our entire philosophy in the Abrahamic religions on just the stuff that Jesus didn't deny? You know? That's not valid. I'm sorry. That's not valid. I have all respect for that. But let me say something first of all. He mentioned the fact that Jesus casted out the devil. Now, first of all, in the book of Job, we understand that that Satan, all right, which is who he says possessed one person, actually was in a specific location with the other sons of God to accuse. Now, either he's omnipresent and he fills every demoniac in the world, or we got a problem, first of all. Second of all, he quoted Paul when he says, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against princes, principalities, and evil in high places. Now, what he's doing here, guys, what he's doing here is he's quoting Proverbs 9. And let me tell you what he's quoting here, because I love to hear people say that. It's amazing to me. But one thing he's quoting, and I'll watch this, in Proverbs 9, the author is comparing the foolish woman and the wise woman. Now, what happens is the wise woman is in covenant with her husband, and he goes out and digs her wells and bakes her bread. Now, he contrasts the wise woman with the foolish woman. Now, watch the phraseology, George. This is absolutely profound. He says that the foolish woman sits at the highest place in the city. Okay? Sounds kind of familiar. And the Bible says that she beckons and beseeches people that are coming down the road to come into her house. Now, watch this. He doesn't just say that she's at the high place of the city, but he says that the guests that go into her home do not know that her home, again, we're talking about homes, right,
mm-hmm.
is filled with the spirits of the departed and the people that dwell in what the Hebrew word is of Sheol.
A haunted house.
A haunted house. High five, man. That's all we have. Now, we could talk about, we could quote pretty scriptures and think we know, you know, oh, yeah, high places. No, he's quoting exactly what I'm talking about.
Let's go to Paul in Memphis now. Welcome to the program, Paul. Go ahead.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
All right. So for about 23 years, I've been dealing with this, what my doctor refers to as a hypnopompic disorder.
Okay.
He says it's hallucinations. It feels pretty demonic to me, and it doesn't feel like a hallucination, and it's chronic. You know, this is something that I've been dealing with chronic for like 23 years now, and it's brutal.
What are some of the symptoms, Paul? What's happening?
Well, it always starts in a dream. Okay, it always starts this way as a dream, and then they, you know, the entity or whatever, you know, it draws me in, and in that instant, I look into its eyes, and I'm able to realize, okay, this is not right. This thing is wrong, and I'll shake myself awake right quick, but as I'm waking up, I can't move. But I know I'm awake. I'm in my bed or wherever I went to sleep. I'm awake.
And this has been going on for 20-some years?
23 years.
Oh, my God.
I am awake. I am not sleep. It's not like when the experience is over, I pop up and wake up. No, I'm already awake.
Nathaniel, you're the expert. Take over.
Well, first of all, is it happening at night?
About half of the time it happens around 3 a.m.
3 a.m., okay, yeah. Now
that's that hour.
That is that hour. That's what I was going to say.
I've gotten to where I stay up to at least 4 now.
Yeah, yeah.
As one way to try to avoid
it. Well, at least you can listen to the show.
There we go.
Oh, I've been listening since Art Bell was in there, man.
All right, great. Thank you.
To respond to him, I think, first of all, I need you to understand that what's going on with you is not uncommon, okay?
Oh, I know. Uh-huh.
And there are things that we have that we can do for your case that can help alleviate. Do you feel a spirit of heaviness?
Did you say heaviness?
Yeah.
Yes. When it is happening, yes, it is okay. Very. It's like it's weighing down on me. The only thing I can move are my eyes. It's like it wants me to see what it's doing to me.
Interesting. Why would you say that, Nathaniel? Interesting.
I just felt it.
Okay. Well, you were right.
Yeah.
It wants me to see what it's doing. I have gotten to the point to where when it starts to happen, I will shut that thing down instantly, and I won't give it any fear anymore because that's what
right.
it wants.
Paul, is there something that happened 23 years ago that may have necessitated this or created this?
The first time it happened, I was 20 years old. I was at my mom's house. She had recently had her husband had just passed away recently, so I had moved in with her because I didn't want her to be alone.
Right.
And that was the first time that it had happened. It was early in the morning when I woke up in my bed. You know, the sun was out. You know, I was in my bed, but I couldn't move. And it started the first time it happened. It's like you hear about, they talk about the old hag syndrome.
Yeah.
That's how it appeared to me in the dream. It was a short, the way I describe it is it kind of looks like that thing on Looney Tunes. You know, the witch on Looney
sure.
Tunes with the fringy
yeah.
hair, takes off on the broom and leaves the clothespins. Yeah.
And the husband that died, I assume, was not your father, right?
No, he was a stepfather.
Did he get along with you?
Oh, we have a good relationship.
You did, okay.
We were fine. I don't feel like this has anything to do with him, really, because I feel like I'm the one who's haunted here.
Okay.
Like, it's me.
What do you recommend he do, Nathaniel? Does he get a hold of you or what?
He can if he wants to. I have
tried to kill myself right about 6 years ago because it got so bad. I ended up in the ICU for 6 days and
jeez.
Went to a mental hospital. They put me on all kinds of drugs and everything, told me that I was just hallucinating. But I'm telling you, it don't feel like that.
You don't sound like you're hallucinating.
No, he doesn't, George. He sounds like he's going through something.
What is your website, Nathaniel? I didn't
My
have one for
you. My website is njgillis.com. And that has all of my contact information.
NJ Gillis, GILLIS.com. Okay,
yes, sir,
I'll make sure we link that up for you.
Okay. Do me a favor, sir. I'm not discrediting you at all. I know that I've been through things that are similar. So don't feel like you're going crazy, okay, first of all. Second of all, I need you to read at nighttime, whenever this happens, have the Bible out. And pull up Psalms 91, okay?
Give me the Cliff Note version of that, would you, Nate?
Yeah, the Psalms 91 is what they call the protection verse. And the reason I recommend that is because in the King James Version, you know, we have him saying, you know, God will protect me from the terror at night, and he goes down through what we would just consider in the Western culture descriptions of something. Well, in the Septuagint version, which is the Greek translation of it, it mentions quite a few demons, George, and he even used the word daemonis. So if I were you, what I would do is I would read it before you go to bed, and I would even try to memorize it. So that when you are being fought, you can have that in your consciousness because you do have protection. There are answers, and the loneliness that you have felt because of that will be obliterated immediately.
And Paul, definitely send him an email at his website, njgillis.com. We'll have it linked up at coasttocoastam.com in case anybody forgets the name. Nathaniel, we never even had time to talk about your book, A Moment Called Man. Can people get it on Amazon?
Yes, it'll be out at the end of the month right now.
So we're ahead of the game a little bit.
Yeah, we are. And I'm excited about it. It's A Moment Called Man. And it's going to be a good work. I talk about, you know, the anguish of going through life and how we can get through it. And I'm very excited about it. And there's a lot of different things that you know, I have going on. So if anybody has any questions, you can hit me up on my website. And I have an Instagram page, I have a Facebook. So, you know, I have it all there for you.
Super. Thank you, Ned. It's good having you on the program. Keep in touch with us. It's good to have a religious demonologist to be able to tap into. We're going to come back next with Open Lines.